I thank God that we are at the threshold of moving forward as a nation. A president of the United States has been chosen, and some of you are very relieved. Some of you are very grieved. I respect that. And I hope that you will give thanks to God either way. For President-elect Joe Biden and Vice President-elect Kamala Harris, I encourage all of us to remember that they will be in dire need of our prayers to God on their behalf. I did watch some of the speeches last night. I appreciated some of the words that President-elect Biden said. Excuse me. He said, "But now let's give each other a chance. It's time to put away the harsh rhetoric, to lower the temperature, to see each other again, to listen to each other again. To make progress, we must stop treating our opponents as our enemy. We are not enemies. We are Americans." Now, the only thing I would change about his statement as I speak to you as your pastor is I would say at the end, we are not enemies. We are Christ followers. I read an article yesterday also that I felt was appropriate, and it was very challenging to me. It was titled, "Say a Prayer for the President." So I'd like to just again share some things. And there's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And we know that we're called to pray for our political leaders, but I just want to put the scriptures in front of us. It says, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, and said, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We know, too, that prayers are commanded no matter what we make about our leaders' politics, but I think we can pray more. And the person who wrote the article, I thought, wrote some good guidelines. And this is free. I'm just putting it up here for us to consider. As we pray, let us pray honestly, but also let us pray with mercy in our hearts. We have been given mercy. Let us extend mercy to others, whether it's to the person that's in the office, whether it's to the person who is no longer going to be in the office, or to those who have voted for them. Whatever our views may be, let us pray honestly. We can pray honestly to God, but let us pray with mercy and with grace. Let us pray, and I'm going to use the terms winners and losers. Please don't make a big deal about the losers part, okay? You have winners and those are non-winners, just doesn't sound right, okay? Pray for winners and pray for those who've lost. For those whose candidates lost, we should pray for calm. We should pray for endurance and comfort in what may be a moment of real fear. Anytime I remember we talked about hijacking the hurt. Anytime I look at someone and say, "Oh, it's not that bad," what have I done? I have basically said, you are disingenuous. So for some, there's real fear. For those whose candidate won, we should pray for responsibility. We should pray for humility. And we should pray for grace. Let me give an example of grace. Okay, this is Gaylord talking, all right? I don't think it's very cute to tell President Trump, "You're fired. Ha, ha, ha," like you have on your show. I don't think that's graceful. I don't think that's Christ-like. I could be wrong. I'm not saying he hasn't done things that maybe have gotten people angry. Not maybe, have gotten people angry. But I am called to respond as I pray, to pray for him and pray for those who are no longer in office, etc. Pray for those who follow them, that I need to pray with grace. And as far as conscience permits, Romans 12:15 says, let us rejoice with those who rejoice, and let us weep with those who weep. So pray honestly, but with mercy. Pray for winners and for losers. Pray for wisdom, peace, and justice. Many of us have been praying this already, but let us redouble our efforts to pray for wisdom, peace, and justice. Justice is a word that we've talked about a lot. Not so much, let's fight injustice. Let us pray for God's justice to be manifest, which will by default then take care of the injustices. God, what is your justice? I might be skewed in what I think is justice. So God, please help me. Please help us. We want to obviously fight injustices, but we need your wisdom and we need to have your peace guiding us. Scripture says that this peace that passes understanding, our prayers, Paul's prayer was that it might rule and reign in our hearts and our minds. Rule and reign in our hearts and our minds, the peace of God. And last but not least, again, just from this article, pray for perspective and discipleship. And I appreciated the lady who wrote this was Bonnie Christian with a K. She's a columnist, Christianity Today. She says, the presidency, we must remember, is not everything. Whoever occupies the Oval Office cannot singly determine every course of the next 4 years. In a smaller scheme of things, actually many policies that most affect our daily lives are at the state and the local levels. There is good to do in our communities, whatever happens in Washington. In the bigger picture, the president is not our true king, and America is not our true kingdom. Our hope is in Christ, not in princes and mortals in whom there is no help. Psalm 146, verse 3. Neither is the president our exemplar, the life around which we conform our own. Still, let us pray that discipleship will cultivate in us any of the virtues that we admire in our president or in our president-elect. And we let us pray that sanctification will excise or cut out from us any of the vices that make that revile God. Okay? So again, perspective. And I'm sort of leading into today's message about perspective. But I did want to take a moment to pray as we begin this message and to hopefully lead us by example to pray. You know, if you did not vote for President Trump, if you could just pause for a moment and try to understand how he feels. Okay? We may think some of the things he says, all right, okay, I might think some of the things he says doesn't make any sense right now, but I think he's hurting. I honestly think that he's devastated. And I want to pray for him. And I want to pray for those who are coming in. And it's, you know, sometimes people will say things in the two parties and the people who follow that are unfortunate. So let us lean together. And I ask you that you will humbly come before, you know, the television or the iPad, whatever you're using. And may we bow together and pray for our nation and pray for the people who are our president and their staff and the president-elect and his staff. May we come before God. So let me invite you to pray, and then we'll go right into the message. Our Father, we come to you, and we thank you for more and more clarity. Lord, we would be lying if we said there were not emotions flying around, and as many of us have been learning, emotions are a gift from you. So it's not a bad thing to have emotions, but how we allow your Spirit to lead us into those emotions, how we respond, how we think, what we say. These we are all responsible for. And so God, I come before you honestly, but hopefully with mercy. I pray for those who won the election, those who lost elections. I pray for wisdom, peace, and justice, and I pray for your perspective. And I also pray that discipleship will continue to happen in our lives, and also, Lord, hopefully in the lives of people that we are investing in. And forgive us, Lord, if we are not in discipleship actively. So God, I ask that you will be with, first of all, with President Trump, with his family, with those that support him, for the vice president, for all the staff, for those who are sick right now, who have COVID. God, I pray that you'll heal them. Father, I pray that you'll be with President-elect Biden, Vice President-elect Harris. God, as they take this on, yes, there is joy and elation and winning, but Lord, there's a huge mantle of responsibility. And so God, I pray that they will, wherever they might be in their spiritual journey, we don't know. We know their professions of faith, but Lord, I pray, as you are the only one that knows them intimately and well, I pray that you will draw them to you, that they will turn to you, and that they will know what is right and wrong from your perspective, and that they will have the courage to lead and to love and to make decisions that none of us would want to be having to make. So God, we come before you. Who are we that you have allowed us to live in a land and in a country that has these privileges to vote? God, who are we to judge and to condemn? Who are we to look at someone and dismiss how they feel? So God, may you guide us, especially in the weeks and months, these 2 months especially of, Lord, I pray that you will, again, show yourself powerful and sovereign, that you will direct the affairs of this world, especially the affairs of our country. We definitely and desperately need your healing. And you promise that you will heal when your people humble themselves and pray and seek your face. So God, we do that. May you help us at ACC to shine especially brightly in leading our world, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, leading them in a way that brings hope, that is different from the world. Again, may you write our script and not the world. May the evil one be completely frustrated by our response. And we thank you, God. It is a new chapter. There is, regardless of how we voted, there is a bit of a sigh of relief that we can move on. And may we follow close to you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles again to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We have been going through, I just started a series called Reasons for Joy, part of Thanksgiving month. Again, 2020 has been a year, is a year of challenges, problems, fears, and troubles. However, as Christ's followers, we must also remember God's grace, his blessings, the joys, the peace, the love that he gives us every day, all the time, with generosity. And so in this month, we're focusing on purposefully thanking God. I forgot to bring up my prop. Hopefully you can see on the screen, there's a jar. Hopefully in your homes, there's a jar, at least one for each person. And as throughout the day, throughout the weeks, just write down things. Write it as specific as possible to help you, to help me remind ourselves of God's goodness, our reasons for joy. And last week, Minister Dominic led us and gave us a very powerful, a timely message. And it was a little bit complicated to put into one, at least for me. So I just took what he said, and I think the reason for joy is that we have a biblical framework for life. Specifically, this, as we went through this past week, we have a biblical framework, we have a guidebook from God for how we negotiate and how we go through the political process, how we go through talking with people about issues of the day. We have a gift from God, a biblical framework. What a great gift from God. And today, no matter how tough the situations at home or the relationships that are painful or the health scares that we might have, the obstacles or the challenges at work, the frustrations of being on video or maybe not on video or being at school or not on at school, all those frustrations, or maybe some are struggling with loneliness. This list of real-life situations go on and on, and we are confronted with it. Realize that we have another gift from God. God has given us the gift of his perspective, which is based on who he is and what he does. Now, just for some fun things here, I'd like to show you a few things regarding perspective. As you look at these, some of these are very famous. So when you look at this, what do you see? For some of you, as you look at it, perhaps you see two people facing each other and talking. The mouth is not moving, but they're facing each other. For others of you, when you look at this, it's like, oh, obviously that's a vase. Or a vase, however you want to say it. Okay, so when you look at that, it's the same picture, different perspectives. Next illustration. Okay, when you look at this, what do you see? All right? Again, I know what I'm looking for, so it sort of threw me off again, and I've seen this so many times. But for some people, when you look at this, you see an old lady. And for others of you, when you look at this, you see a young lady. And again, if you stare at it, You could go online and find these, okay? But again, it's a perspective, same picture. Okay, this next one's a little bit funny. Not funny, that's not the right word, but it's a little different. When you see these three, okay, which one of these arrows is longest? Okay, when you look at it, which one of these arrows is longest? And in the reality, the answer is that they're all the same length. Again, it's perspective. It's a little bit of an optical illusion, but you know, when you look at it, you can have very, very animated and, in your heart, truthful observations. But again, it's from your perspective. I don't think I had another one right after that. Okay, so I was like, oh, I can show this one, but we must go on. God has given us the gift of his perspective, which is based on who he is and what he does. If he is not God, there is only one way to view things, and that is from a human, which means an imperfect, which means a very, very possibly self-centered and absolutely a sinful way, okay? That is the alternative we have if there is not God's perspective. That's why I view it as a gift. Seeing the same game, some sporting event, but depending on which team you choose on, it's a very different perspective. Experiencing the same election, but depending on who you voted for, it's a different perspective. Experiencing the same pandemic, and for those who live alone versus those who have people living with them, it's a different perspective. For those of you who do live with maybe families or you have roommates, it's been great for some, and for others, it is the opposite of heaven to be at home. So, perspective is really important. And as a Christ follower, I encourage and exhort you to know that God's perspective is a gift to us because he transcends circumstances. He is not hindered in carrying out his desire to reach every man, woman, and child with his message of life and hope and forgiveness. Now, do you believe this? Do I believe this? As we live our lives, as you live your life, as you go through this day, these days, as you in your relationships, are making decisions, as you work, as you study, as you go through life, do you really believe that God's perspective transcends your circumstances? In other words, do you believe that he is sovereign and he still has his plan that will continue to move forward? That nothing in our life can frustrate him? We frustrate him, but nothing as far as frustrating his plans. He is God. So I guess the question really is, how is your heart during this time? Because that'll indicate to you sort of whose perspective or which perspective you're taking. You could be really sad right now, and my question to you is, are you looking at that sadness and going through that sadness with God's perspective? You might be super happy this morning. Are you going through that happiness and joy with God's perspective? Because what we like to do is like, oh, the sadness is God's perspective, but the joy is not God's perspective. Or vice versa. And I extend to you that it's more complicated than that. I mean, God is not bound by just our yeses and nos. He has things, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So let me read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 23 for you. Let me set it up for you real quickly. The Arameans were enemies of Israel. They were sometimes at war and sometimes at peace with Israel. During the years of Elisha's ministry. Elisha was a prophet. Okay, at this time of this passage where we're about to read, the Arameans were making very profitable surprise raids into Israel. So the king of Aram, he was preparing for another raid, but something strange was starting to happen. It seemed like that every time he had a military plan, the Israelites knew about it. Either they weren't there or they were ready for them, and so they were able to fight them off. And it got to the point that this king of Aram, some people think his name was Ben-Hadad II, but you know, that's historians who have done some research. But basically, he started wondering, do I have a mole in my camp? Are one of you generals? Are one of you guys telling people what's going on? And what was happening in reality is God, as he looked down, saw what the king of Aram was planning, and so he told Elisha. And then Elisha would go to the king of Israel and say, hey, this is what's going to happen. So actually the king of Aram was correct in thinking that someone was a mole. It's just that it wasn't a human. It wasn't another person. It was God, the God of this universe, telling his people what to do. So, in fact, it was sort of, I think it's sort of funny, but one of the officers assured the king of Aram that, hey, it's none of us. He says, it's this guy named Elisha. He's got these supernatural powers. Okay, he's got supernatural knowledge or something. He said, the very words you speak in your bedroom, it's like the most intimate conversation. He knows. I don't know how he knows. And so this is the setting. So as long as Elisha remained free, the army of the Arameans would be unsuccessful. So the king, thinking through it, the king of Aram said, okay, let's get rid of this guy. Okay, if he's the problem, he's the source of the problem, let's get rid of this guy. So he sent a strong contingent of soldiers with horses and chariots. He did it by night, and he completely surrounded Dothan, which is about 12 miles north of Samaria. And Dothan is where Elisha was staying. Now, the fact that this king was trying to sneak at night to creep up on the prophet who knew everything he was doing was sort of stupid, okay? But then I digress. I'm just saying that this king, he didn't believe in Elisha or Elisha's God. He said, I'm going to take care of this guy. So he snuck in at night with an army, and that is where we pick up. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he, being Elisha, he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accord with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria, 12 miles away. All right? But when you're blind, you'll just keep following. Okay? Verse 20. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Okay, so this is the Aramean army, the guys who were sent to get Elisha. They had been blinded. They had been led right into the heart of the enemy territory. So, here's the king of Israel, verse 21. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He's a little bit excited, right? Elisha answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. They just walked 12 miles, all right? So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. First thing I'd like to point out is that the danger and the circumstances were real. Okay, the danger, this was not figurative. It wasn't that the servant of Elisha was, you know, had too much pizza the night before and was having nightmares. This was a real threat. The Syrian army special forces, if you will, were coming to get his master and probably take him too, right? That is verse 15. He said, alas, my master, what shall we do? They could have died. They should have died. And again, I just want to say, as Christ followers, we are not to minimize the situation and circumstances we're in. Okay, and we also are not to overreact to the circumstances of life. Again, early the next morning, the servant was terrified to see that the whole city was under the Arameans' control. The servant's anxiety reflected a lack of understanding, and it also reflected a lack of trust in the Lord. Okay, I don't know this young man. We don't know his name. We just know he was Elisha's servant. But he had witnessed probably Elisha hearing things from the Lord and telling the king of Israel what to do. So he at least probably witnessed God's power and knowledge and wisdom working through Elisha. But in this moment, and I'm not throwing him under the bus, but at this moment he was reflecting a lack of understanding and a lack of trust in the Lord. Again, we are not called to deny or sugarcoat our circumstances. There is a real pandemic. There are real people that are really dying. We need to respect that in how we live. That's why right now we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have 5 people in here plus me, 6 of us in this room. We don't have in-person service for now. We wish we could. We yearn for that day. I know it'll never be the same. But we don't do that because there is a real danger. There is a real pandemic going on. That's why I haven't gone to see my parents. Many of you have lovingly asked, how is my dad doing? He's been battling cancer since February, started treatments, and by God's grace, he's in remission now. But my brothers and I haven't seen him or my mom. We haven't gone to see them. Why? Because there's a real circumstance. That's why some of you haven't gone home. That's why some of you had to cancel plans. That's why some of you are homeschooling now. There's a reality. So we're not called to sugarcoat things. The pain that some of you are going through is real. It doesn't make you unspiritual if you are struggling. Some of you maybe are struggling with loneliness. That is not a mark of unspiritual living. It is a reality. Acknowledge it. In fact, it's worse if you deny it and say, oh, I'm okay. But in your heart, there is an ache and there is a pain. There is the danger and the circumstances were real back then, and today there are some real things about which we can be anxious. Some of you are anxious whether you'll have a job much longer. We're coming to the end of the year. Will they keep you? Will the company keep you after this fiscal year is done, or whenever this calendar year is done? I hurt for some of you who are having to deal with your senior year of high school or your senior year of college. This is not what you planned. I know at the school where my son goes, homecoming was canceled like 3 hours before it was supposed to happen because of some COVID cases. It's not what you all planned. And then some of you, your first year of college, you're still here. Not what you planned. Those are real. The danger, the circumstances, the pain, the sorrow, those are real. And this servant here had a real danger that he was looking at. So I just wanted to give permission, I guess, so to speak, for us to lean into the circumstances and to call it for what it is. Denial is actually a form of lying, right? The second thing I would like to highlight from this passage is that Elisha understood that his servant's greatest need was to see God's perspective with his eyes, not to feel God's comfort in his heart. Okay, let me say it again and unpack it a little bit. Elisha understood that his servant's greatest need was to see God's perspective with his eyes, not to feel God's comfort in his heart. All right? Obviously, God's peace and comfort were necessary. But the thing is, often when we come to a circumstance, we think that God's comfort and peace are the main things that's needed in any crisis. When a loved one dies, a person is laid off, a family member runs away, we pray this way. We pray for God, please comfort the family. And that is not wrong, but we are not praying completely. How did Jesus pray in the garden? He told the Father, please remove this cup, but not my will, but yours be done. Let me paraphrase it. Not my perspective, but yours, Father. Our prayers should have the attitude and desire of God, show me how you view this situation. After all, isn't he our Lord? Okay, for some of us, I'm just going to call you out. Some of us, he's our Savior, and that's it. You are saved, and you're not going to die and go to hell because your sins are forgiven. But I think part of the package is that he is your Lord, okay? That we are supposed to live with him calling the shots, with his desires, his purposes, his goals, his loves guiding us into life. In our relationships, in our choices, in our decisions, in our use of money, our use of time, whether we worship or not, whether we are in community or not, he calls the shots. Elisha was not at all disturbed by the present situation. Why? Because he had the right perspective. He encouraged his aide, his servant, to stop fearing and assured him that they had behind them a force superior to that of the enemy. And so Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, for this young man, would you please open his eyes?" He didn't say, "Comfort his heart." It's a subtle thing. But today's message is trying to hammer home this idea of perspective. So God gave the servant the ability to see the normally unseen world of the invisible spirits, the angels that are constantly ready to do God's bidding. The hills around Dothan were filled with superior horses and chariots, fiery horses and chariots. That's a whole nother level of chariots and horses. And they were the Lord's army. The Lord had surrounded the armies of Aram. The Lord was in control. And so Elisha knew this, but his servant didn't. And he said, "God, open his eyes." We would have prayed, "God, please comfort this young man. Calm his nerves. Give him your peace that passes all understanding to rule and reign in his heart." You know, someone else said that earlier today, right? Those are all good prayers. But the prayer that I urge us to pray for ourselves, and at the very beginning say, "God, open my eyes that I might see as you see." If we start with that prayer, I believe that will help us to, it will dictate how we make decisions, what we say, what we do, what we don't say, what we don't do, how we think, how we feel, how we love, how we have grace. The servant was living by sight and not by faith. And he could not see the vast army surrounding the city. And as we'd spent much of our earlier this year talking about, with faith you can thrive. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the question is, what do you see as you deal with the reality and circumstances of your present life every day, every moment? What do you see? What do you see? Or more specifically, who do you see? So the danger and the circumstances were real. Number two, Elisha understood that his servant's greatest need was to see God's perspective with his eyes, not feel God's comfort in his heart. And last but not least, another long point, God's sovereign work is never bound or hindered by our circumstances. So therefore, we need to live our lives in a way that reflects this truth. Okay, that's a long sentence. God's sovereign work is never bound or hindered by our circumstances. So we need to live our lives in a way that reflects this truth. Verses 18 through 23, a very interesting passage. I'll try to summarize it quickly here. The Syrians came down again. Elisha said, again, God, Elisha's prayer is that they had a lot to do with eyes. Okay? He said, "Okay, for these Arameans, God, thank you for opening his eyes, but can you make these guys blind?" So God, scripture says, the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha, which is a very powerful phrase right there already. So Elisha led the men, again, about 12 miles or so, right into the heart of into Samaria. And then he said, "Open these eyes." And as God opened their eyes, they realized they were in a bad situation. In fact, the king of Israel said twice, right? "Shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" You can almost see him like a giddy kid. It's like, "Okay, back off a little bit, king." And Elisha looked at him. And I don't know, I never met Elisha, obviously. I don't know if he just sort of shook his head, sort of like, you know, as a cluck, you know, like, just sort of, "Oh, man." I don't know. But he said, "No, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike these down that you had taken captive with your sword and your bow? In fact, I want you to set bread and water. I want you to feed them. I want you to care for these soldiers that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." And you can see, you know, I think there's a truck commercial where people's jaws drop, you know. Okay, so anyway, you can see the king of Israel's jaw just drop. "I'm sorry, I thought I heard you said give them bread and water and then send them back. I can't be hearing right." Elisha says, "That's exactly what I said." And then what happened is, he obeyed the king. In fact, he gave them a great feast, the best of Samaritan cooking, I guess, Israel cooking. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And then the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. It's interesting that Elisha prayed this way. It's powerful that the king of Israel obeyed. He was honest. He wanted to kill those guys right there. But he obeyed and submitted to Elisha. He submitted to God's perspective. He submitted to God's desires. He submitted to the way God wanted him to do things. Seeing God work and his perspective on and seeing his perspective on things is not just a switch we flip. Let me just mention to here, by giving a great feast to the soldiers, Elisha was expressing extreme confidence in God's ability to control the enemy. Because while they're eating, it's sort of like, you know, when we eat, we take our masks off. When they ate, maybe they took the chains off, whatever. I don't know. But here they are eating. These are soldiers, you know. These are elite soldiers. And they're eating, probably totally relieved that they were not getting killed. Elisha trusted in God. One commentator made a point. I think it's interesting. I'm not saying sure for sure, but in the ancient Near East, eating together under one's roof constituted making a covenant of peace. The Arameans were now bound by social custom not to attack the friends who extended this gift of hospitality and protection. For these reasons, the Arameans stopped raiding Israel's territory for a time. So that's interesting perspective. Give them a feast, they say, oh, you know, traditionally we can't attack you. I don't know. Maybe that's part of it. But we do know that Scripture says the Arameans did not ever come back again to do raids on Israel. Why? Because God is not fazed by circumstances. He used the circumstances. He ordained the circumstances so that he could do his work. So as we close out, I'm a little bit over time, but I wanted to share some examples of God's perspective, some real life perspectives, examples of how God is working during COVID. For instance, this weekend, if you saw the bulletin, the prayer request, we've been praying for the Mandarin congregation. We have Mandarin, Cantonese, and English here, right? So the Mandarin congregation, traditionally, on the first or second weekend of November, they have what they call evangelistic meetings. Okay, so the way they did, sort of like the old days in America, they had gospel camps, gospel meetings, right? So they would just come all together and they would just hear message after message after message about the gospel of Jesus Christ and our need to repent of our sins. And many, many people would come to Christ, again, in the way that America used to do it. Here in our church, our Mandarin side, they every year have it. And, you know, it's usually, it's amazing. I love how our Mandarin people really step up. They invite their friends. But this year, God said, watch what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm going to give you COVID so you can't meet together. Secondly, I want you guys to have people register. So our Mandarin on a good day is right around 400 people or so pre-COVID. For this Mandarin evangelistic meeting this weekend, so it's Friday night, Saturday night, and then this morning they have their last meeting, so we'll keep praying for them. 480 people registered, okay? 480 people registered. Now, the range, though, some people said, yeah, at our place we'll have one person, and some people said 8 people. So there was a range of 1 to 8 people at each of those registration locations, okay? Now, here's another thing. People from all over the world were signing up. We had people who signed up to come to this evangelistic meeting to check into this particular live stream for Mandarin evangelistic meeting from other states in the U.S., We had people from Taiwan. We had people from the mainland China who are checking in. People were reaching out to their family and friends, say, oh, I know you can't come, but you can click on this link. It is very conceivable 600-700+ people have been hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, our God has a different perspective on things. We might say, oh, no, there's COVID. And he says, oh, yes. There's COVID. Now I can do some of the things that I've been trying to do to get you guys to think big because I'm a big God. And I desire for every man, woman, and child of this world to hear my message. So I need to shake you guys up. I attended this thing called the Right Now Media Conference. Many of you have been using the Right Now Media since we have a license to use their stuff. But they had a conference this past Thursday. It was online, first time they'd done it online. Usually, there's about 3,000 people that gather in Dallas area for this conference. But the leader said this year, 28,000 registered to watch this thing. And I understand some people register and they don't come. But as I was watching the speakers, they had the live chat going. You know, many of you have seen those on YouTube. There's a live chat going. And people are checking in. Hey, from Oklahoma. Hey, I'm from Dallas. Hey, I'm from Washington, D.C. And then, hi, I'm writing from Chennai, India. Hi, I am from Cape Town, Africa. South Africa. All at the same time. You see, God's like, just trust me. I am not worried. My plans have not changed. My great commission to you has not changed. Zoom and online services, we've been practicing so we can be more effective and efficient. So once the pandemic is over, or at a point where we can meet again, we can reach out to those in our church who are shut in. They cannot get out, but they can still be part of our service. We have people who can do small groups now. We can maybe worship in place, in person, but then we can do small groups from our home still if needed. We have families that can get in touch. I didn't get to show a picture today, but we've had conversations with some of our Bolivia friends and pastors in Bolivia. Once a month, we've been having a prayer meeting with them, and they still speak Spanish. We still have translators, but we're able to pray whatever language we want, and God knows. Because we're in COVID and we can't go down there. God's like, hey, look at my perspective. We could go on. Things we saw at Hope Fest a few weeks ago. So glad and so proud of all that step forward. I go on and share about my own family. We had a camping trip, one night in a tent, a real tent, with a real fire. But we had such a sweet time. That was a gift that I never thought we could have with Kara still home, and the four of us together. And God, on top of that, gave us amazing weather. He didn't have to. We've been in raining and camping at the same time. But this was a special gift. Why? Because my God is in control. And he knew that our family really needed this time. And he gave us a gift. You can continue to tell stories. When we get back, and maybe before we get back, we'll maybe ask some of you to give testimonies. You see, God's work is not frustrated. Even with the painful things happening, God's work is not frustrated. The horrible injustice that's going on, the systemic stuff that is going on, God knows. And now more people know. You see, God is still in control. I need to wrap up. This past Thursday, the first speaker is Kyle Eidelman. He pointed us to John 14, where it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And the word trouble actually shows up quite often by Jesus. He actually talked a lot about trouble. Basically, he says, there will be trouble, but don't let it trouble you. There will be trouble. If you're my follower, there will be trouble. There will be persecution. And so the real question is, do I really believe in Jesus? The disciples had to be confronted. They really believe in Jesus. The connection between trouble and belief is unmistakable. Exodus 14, Moses was confronted by people in trouble. They were complaining. How did he respond? Moses didn't defend himself. He didn't debate. He didn't argue. He realized that the root cause, the root problem was unbelief. So he said to them, "Fear not, stand firm, and watch what the Lord will do." Fear not, stand firm. That means be still, don't freak out. Actually, what God's response, our response to God should be still and keep moving forward. Be still in your heart, know that I am God, and keep moving forward. Take heart, John 16:33. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Our closing song is sort of an anthem of what we believe. And I asked Kyle to lead us in this because this is the crux of the matter. It's not that God's perspective is no good. It's about whether we actually trust God for who he says he is. Do we really trust God at his word and take him at his word? He can handle our unbelief, but he is inviting us to live by faith and to trust in him. And so my friends, as we bow our heads, I close in prayer. Let us sing this song, which says, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. My friends, what do you see? What is your perspective? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this gift you've given to us, that we do have an alternative. We do not have to do things the way of the world, but we do things. We have the opportunity, we have the privilege, we have the mandate to approach everything in life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and from his perspective. And so, God, we pray for your help. Oh, God, help our unbelief. And may we be encouraged, may we be exhorted to believe you. May we understand that this trust is based on our walk with you. It's based on the power of your word. So we have to be in your word. We have to be in community. We have to worship you. God, we need to know you. And as we know you, we will trust you and be able to see things from your perspective. So we thank you, God. Oh, help us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.